Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us together tonight to worship you, to study the Holy Scriptures, and to look at Lord's Day number 42 and talk about stealing. And so, Lord, we pray that you grant us wisdom and grace and understanding. Please forgive our sins. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Williamson mentions Deuteronomy 25, and so I want to read the section that he's referenced here. It's at the bottom of page 197 as well. Deuteronomy 25:13-16. You shall not have in your bag differing weights, a large and a small. You shall not have in your house differing measures, a large and a small. You shall have a full and just weight. You shall have a full and just measure, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. For everyone who does these things, everyone who acts unjustly, is an abomination to the Lord your God. Okay. The questions and answers are 110 and 111. Question 110, what does God forbid in the eighth commandment? God forbids not only such theft and robbery as are punished by the magistrate, but he also brands as theft all wicked tricks and devices whereby we aim to appropriate our neighbor's goods, whether by force or with a show of right, as unjust weights, ells, measures, and wares, false coins, usury, or any other means forbidden by God. Likewise, all covetousness and all abuse and waste of his gifts. In question 111, but what does God require of you in this commandment? That I further my neighbor's profit wherever I can or may, deal with him as I would have others deal with me, and labor faithfully that I may be able to relieve the needy. So we're talking about the eighth commandment, which has to do, thou shalt not steal, and it's in both the Westminster Standards and in the Heidelberg Catechism, there is explanation given as to not just, you know, stick them up and give me your money, but all kinds of other types of things. And this talks about wicked tricks and devices. And so there are a number of things that can be done and that are done that are wicked tricks and devices. In talking about stealing, Let's look at the questions on page 200. The case law that we just read from Deuteronomy 25, what does the case law show us?
God is concerned about fairness, doing things in an equitable way, in an honest way.
Okay.
That's one thing.
It should be one standard.
One standard, okay. And this is... Yeah, it should be one standard, it should be the right one, and it should be the same standard applied to every transaction. And so the idea that's given here was unscrupulous merchants or buyers who would have, say, you were selling something by the bushel basket, and you wanted to short somebody, so you had a small bushel. It was just slightly less than a bushel, and you told somebody they were getting a bushel. And they would pay you for a bushel, but actually they got less than that. Or if you were buying, you said, I brought my own bushel, and yours is like a bushel and a quarter, and so you're actually getting more for the money that you're paying. So it that type of measure. Or having a yardstick that's 34 inches long, and you're selling material by the yard, and so you sell somebody 34 inches of material instead of 36 inches of material, and you charge them for 36, or the other way around. Where you're wanting a little extra, and so you've got a yardstick that's 38 inches long, and you supposedly it's 36, that type of thing. Or different types of weights where you're putting in a scale, a balance. You have a weight that's actually a heavyweight, and you have a weight that's a lightweight, depending on whether you're buying or selling, and the person measures what they're giving you, and you're tricking them with that light or that heavy weight. All right. So the whole idea there then was to have a just standard, a just equitable standard for both the buying and selling. Number two, what are three legitimate ways in which our own wealth may be increased?
Poker, blackjack.
Yeah. He deals with that, and so does Vandergroy. So that's so one. Give me one legitimate way. working, inheritance, okay.
Gifts.
And gifts. Okay, so all three of those are legitimate. The person can receive wages for the amount of time he puts in. He can receive an inheritance from, you know, your uncle died and you inherit $1 million, that type of thing. Somebody who is rich, like, remember the show The Millionaire, gives away $1 million tax-free to whoever, you know, happens to be. So all of those are legitimate ways to obtain wealth and increase wealth. How is the sin of stealing disguised in various forms of gambling?
They'll put a charitable wrapper around the lottery type stuff.
Right.
And that's...
Usually when, you know, when a casino comes into an area, what they try to do is they try to sell the local officials on the idea that a certain amount of that money is going to come back into your community. Mm-hmm. So you bring our casino in, and we'll pump a bunch of jobs and millions of dollars back into the community. Now, that's one way. Go ahead.
I was just thinking of the Catholic Church. I'm sorry. But
Catholic Church,
they
okay.
They sell raffle tickets, and, well, probably other churches do it too.
I just know that
they do it. And, you know, it's to make money for whatever the church who doesn't need the money. But, you know, whatever. Maybe it's a raffle for, well, what about raffles for, like,
all right, here. Let's take this as an example, because this is a great example. Okay, suppose you've got somebody who is a member of a congregation and they are indigent. They're really poor. They've lost their job and they have cancer and it is, you know, really expensive. And somebody that's a member of the congregation says, "Why don't we have a raffle? I happen to be a gun owner and I will contribute free of charge a shotgun, and we'll sell dollar raffle tickets, and all of the proceeds will go to help pay this person's cancer." Right? I don't want anything back from it. I'm giving the gun away, and the gun goes to whoever happens to just be picked, and we'll just, you know, we'll sell it. Is there anything wrong with that?
Well, why don't they just take up an offering?
I don't see a whole lot there. I mean, but I guess you can split hairs about it, but the argument is that people are buying it because they want to get something for almost nothing.
Right.
You know,
why does there have to be something?
Yeah.
Why do you have to get something to help out this person?
See, but some people will buy 10 tickets, and if they win the gun, they'll give it back and say, "Do it again." You know,
yeah.
I thought about that as I was reading through that.
Yeah,
people do that.
Yeah, there are situations where I don't think he's dealing entirely with some things like that. And mm-hmm. I think that actually is a legitimate thing where everybody involved knows I'm really contributing toward helping this person. And some people would, contribute more money than just give me one ticket and contribute $100 or something mm-hmm. like that. And you know, so the whole idea is not, I'm in this for what I'm going to win, but I'm going to contribute anyway. So I think there are circumstances that he's not dealing with. However, I do know that by and large, what he's talking about, when it's state-sponsored,
yes,
or when it's a casino-sponsored, then there's graft and there's corruption. They're skimming off the top. And people who get involved in that generally don't have the money, and they're banking on winning big, and they usually lose because the house always wins because basically everything's stacked in their favor. Virginia came up with a state lottery a number of years ago when I lived in Virginia, and they gave away a free lottery ticket every time you got a tank of gas. So, and they just happened to do it at the place that always got gas, and so I went into to pay for the gas one time. A guy handed me a lottery ticket, so I scratched it off, and it was a loser. Well, the guy behind me got a winner, and it was another lottery ticket, and so he immediately scratched it off, and it was a loser. But he bought like 10 lottery tickets, you know, and that kind of thing. And every one of them was a loser. So basically it plays on greed. And in general, the point that Williamson is making is that families are hurt because instead of buying $10 worth of groceries, they're $10 worth of losing lottery tickets. And so the kids go hungry or whatever. Okay. All right. And we answered why our state lottery is wrong already. All right. What evils result from state-sponsored forms of gambling? In addition to anything else besides what we've talked about?
Well, other than the fact that people are greedy and wanting something for nothing, and the family is hurt, what is the state using it for? On top of everything else, what are they using it for?
Yeah, they usually, a lot of states, Virginia, for example, wanted to put the money that they won back into road improvements, but we never saw any of those road improvements.
Where does it go?
That's a good question.
A lot of times it's not going where they say it.
Yeah, it's going to go to public education. That's one place they usually say, or it's going to go to road improvements. Those are the two big selling points that the casinos usually give to local governments or state governments. You know, we'll plow all this money back into the public school system, or we'll plow all this money back into road improvements.
But you never see it. The school system they plow it into, it's the school board gets paid more.
Yeah. Okay.
They increase their own paycheck every so often.
Yeah.
And the school doesn't see it.
Or
if the schools do see it, it's DeRitter that sees it, and all the outlying schools don't.
Right. Are you saying that there are sinners in charge? Yeah. Okay. So yeah, there are various forms of corruption that kind of creep into each one of these levels. Probably one of the worst things is the state then is sponsoring greed and promoting greed, and that's never a good thing for anybody to do, but for a state to promote its citizens to be greedy against one another, it's self-defeating. Okay. What, lottery tickets?
Yes.
Yeah.
That's.
We played that white elephant game at my sister's, like at Christmas, and somebody, it wasn't last year, was it 2 years ago, went out and bought a gob of lottery tickets. I mean, and so what you do, you know, you change, you know,
swapping
gifts, and everybody wanted. Well, we didn't want it, but I mean, they wanted it.
But what happens when you get it? It's like, okay, I gave you toilet paper.
Let's set fire to it. Yeah, it's nothing.
That's more useful than a lottery ticket because
the odds are
stacked against you.
Yeah, they definitely are.
And I guarantee you, the person that bought it, if it did win, they're going to be like, well, I bought that, so I get some too.
Mm-hmm. Probably. Yeah. All right. Let's look at the study questions then. Can you think of other forms of state-sponsored stealing that are prevalent today?
Taxes.
I was waiting. Okay, taxes. In other words, why should I pay the state for my own money? You know, that I've got. Why should I pay taxes on the money that I've earned and the property that you already own?
Why are you charging me for my property? And then, I mean, I have to pay taxes, and if I don't pay them, you're going to come and take my land that I paid for.
Right.
You take everything that I owe.
So basically, the whole idea behind property taxes is you don't own the property. You just think you do.
Yeah.
The government owns the property, according to them. And if you don't pay up, then they can take your property. They do it this way, and they
on the courthouse steps.
They do it that way, and they do it through eminent domain. If they want your property because it's in a place where they want to put a road, there's hardly anything you can do to prevent that. So there are lots of state-sponsored. That's one way of stealing as well, is eminent domain.
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah. So yeah, let's tie in question number two, because we've already when the state taxes its citizens, is it stealing? And what about inheritance taxes? Okay.
Yes,
now, Paul does talk about paying taxes in a legitimate way, and so if those taxes go for legitimate government things, which are what? What's legitimate government things?
Well, like your policing and
okay.
Emergency response and that kind of thing.
Okay.
Those are legitimate.
Yeah.
They have to be paid, and it's our taxes that pay them.
Right. Right. Okay.
And originally, that's what paid for the schools too.
And well, basically, Romans 13 speaks about that type of thing, about the government is charged with protection of the citizenry, and so police and fire and an army would be legitimate reason to pay taxes. When it comes to government schools, I don't think so.
Absolutely.
So, just a number of other things, and welfare. What about welfare?
The churches should take care of them. I mean, you should take care of your own.
They should have some way of checking, and if the person really does need it, like the widow woman or the orphan, you know, in the Bible it speaks of that, and the church should be taking care of it, but the church has fallen down.
Okay.
But that doesn't mean that the government should do it.
Read the best book ever written on what we're talking about.
Yeah.
Right here.
Okay. So now, what we've got here is a conundrum, and that is, this is the church's domain. The care of widows and orphans in their distress is the church's domain. And the reason the church is not doing that today is because the government has usurped that domain and said, "This is what we're for, and we're going to use your taxes to take care of this." And the problem is, when the government steps into an area that it's not legitimately authorized to step into, then all kinds of bad things happen. Corruption, and the money doesn't get to where it's supposed to be going, or people learn how to game the system. And the reason it's easy to game the system is because you're dealing with a bureaucracy. You're not dealing with elders and deacons who ought to be checking up on the family, seeing is this a genuine need, and helping that person out of their situation. So, in other words, my personal belief is that a church can help somebody once or twice in an emergency, but they ought to be training that person to get out of that problem so that they don't continually stay on the dole, whether it's the church's dole or the government's dole. A number of years ago, when I was in Virginia, there was a family in the church, and the man had been a coal miner, and he had injured himself. He was on the roof of his house fixing something. He fell off the roof and injured his back, and he couldn't work in the mines anymore. So he had a legitimate, serious injury. And so he was third-generation welfare, okay? Because he had two generations ahead of him that already knew how to game the system, and they just thought, "Buddy, this is your time. You need to do this." He had to go to court to get off of welfare to get things taken care of, and they thought he was crazy. He wanted to get off of the welfare. He wanted, actually, I think he had some insurance from the fall. It was a really complicated type of thing. And so he wanted to get off of welfare, get the insurance, and just try to get back to take care of himself. And it was a nightmare trying to get that done. And his family thought that he was nuts for wanting to get off of welfare, because this was free money as far as they were concerned.
One of the reasons Davy Crockett ended up in the Alamo, he was a legislator in Tennessee, if I remember correctly, I think it was Tennessee. And something came up. There was an admiral that had served valiantly through some battles and things, and he died. He left a widow. And the widow was poor. And so they had a motion to allocate an annual stipend to this widow for the rest of her life. Mm-hmm. And he opposed it as vigorously as he possibly could.
Right.
Because of the principle. And let me give you a quote here. This is, put your fingers in your ears, because you heard me. Sir Alex Fraser Tytler was a economist, a history professor at the University of Edinburgh in Scotland. And about the time the Constitution was being ratified, 1792-8 or whatever it was, somewhere along in there, he said, a democracy cannot persist as a permanent form of government because eventually the populace will discover that they can vote themselves largesse from the public treasury. They will then do so. And the majority of the populace will continue to vote for those politicians who promise the most from the government treasury. The result, the system will eventually bankrupt itself due to loose fiscal policy. Is that prophetic?
Yeah. Yeah. You know? Yeah.
Now, there's a second part of that. I'm not so sure. They attributed to him, but I think the guy that ran a tire factory or something said this. There's some discussion. All great nations complete a cycle lasting roughly 200 years. Cycle composed of the following sequence of events. All great nations begin in bondage. They progress from bondage to spiritual faith. From spiritual faith to great courage, and from great courage to liberty. From liberty to prosperity. From prosperity to selfishness. Selfishness to complacency. Complacency to apathy. From apathy to dependence. And from dependence back again to
just like, yeah.
You know, that, and that's the wheel. And we're in the dependence.
Yeah, we're on
right now. We're at the real bottom of that gear that's turning. So.
Yeah, yeah. I've heard that same type of thing. As a matter of fact, I read an article about Davy Crockett today while I was sitting waiting on my car to be repaired.
It
was, but anyway, so what we're looking at then is that there are types of state-sponsored stealing. Well, let's see, did they mention... It mentions taxes. There are legitimate things for taxes. Inheritance taxes, what about that?
Your parents paid taxes as they built that farm or built that factory or built that career, and they pay taxes on those assets all along the way, and then it's double taxation when they die and it goes over to you.
Right.
So it's a double dip, and it's not fair.
Do you have to pay inheritance tax?
Not anymore. Yes. Not now. Not in Louisiana.
Yeah.
But
yeah, it's but there are places
ridiculous.
Where, yeah, there are places where that is, and you're right, and it's
it depends though, because if you have something set up, like we were going to set up something for our kids, like a trust fund, they end up getting taxed on that.
Yeah.
So it depends on the inheritance.
Right.
You know how it's going from point A to point B, if you don't check into it.
Mm-hmm.
We just did one. I mean, my mom passed away in July, and my brother and I, you know, got everything, and there was, from a state standpoint, no state tax to be paid. We inherited everything at a stepped-up cost basis. Whatever it was worth the day she died, that's our cost basis. Now, if we keep it 10 years and sell it for a lot more, then there's a capital gain.
Okay.
You know, but as far as... all the documents said no inheritance tax, no tax. It's because the law was changed a while back, you know, some of that. So,
yeah.
But it's always changing.
Yeah, that's the problem, is it depends on who gets into office as to whether or not they want to tax you on this or tax you on that or take this right or that right away from you. Okay. Is it ever right to receive welfare from the government? From whom does the money come?
Yeah. At gunpoint.
Yeah.
Robbing the rich and feeding the poor.
Yeah, or feeding those who don't want to work in general.
Holding yourself largesse from the public.
Yeah, that's the main problem with the welfare system is people learn to game the system, they learn to stay on the system, they learn all the tricks. They work harder at gaming the system in order to get the public's money.
Than they would at a job.
That's true.
And if we didn't have welfare and everybody had to work somewhere, And most people who are on welfare, if they have any kind of gumption at all, they are doing something. They're mm-hmm. just doing just enough to not have to lose their welfare.
Right. That's right.
But they are doing something. They're not just sitting on their laurels watching TV, most
right.
of them.
Right.
Now, some
right.
of them are, but.
Yeah. Okay. How should a society provide for its truly poor?
Give them a job. Let them work. Let them do something.
Okay, so.
Well, the family should come. I mean, biblically, the family should come in first, you know, take
yes,
care of your family.
Yes, you have a family.
Right. If that's not the case, then the church should step in and do its part. And then this book talks about charitable organizations that existed back in the early days that would raise money and help people. And it wasn't government, and it wasn't money that was given, taken forcefully. It was given by donation. So
right.
There's all kinds of. But see, all of that's been replaced by the government now.
Yeah.
The government's become God, the provider.
Yeah. Yeah, and they charge double what God wants to charge. The one thing that was not mentioned here is the valuation of coins. Now, it was mentioned by Van der Groei. He talked about the valuation of coins just very quickly, very briefly. He was talking about it in terms of weight. So you mix a coin with some dross, and therefore you think you got 100% silver and you really only have 90% silver and 10% dross, but it looks like it's all silver. You're cheating somebody out of what they think they're getting. Or reach in anybody's pocket and pull out any coin and take a look at a quarter. And quarters at one time were silver, and quarters today ain't. They're sandwich coins with base metal in the middle. So that type of devaluation. Or removing paper money from gold standard or silver certificates or any of those types of things. So fiat money is, you can make it do anything you want to do with it, and it is a form of stealing because then you've got inflation, and it takes a wheelbarrow, like in Germany in the 1930s, it takes a wheelbarrow of money to buy a loaf of bread, or go to some of the African countries where the same type of thing, you're talking about thousands and thousands or millions of whatever the particular dollar amount was for just a sack of flour or a loaf of bread or something like that.
There was a cartoon that showed a fella got up in a tree and another fella came pushing a wheelbarrow full of, African country? Zimbabwe.
Mm-hmm.
All right, and he had it piled with $10 million notes, I mean a whole pile. And so he pushed it up under that tree and the guy jumped off the limb, fell on his back, knocked him out, took the wheelbarrow, turned over the car and poured out all the money and stole the wheelbarrow.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, worth more money. All right. Anybody have any? So we've got all kinds of questions here and problems that people can run into. Van der Groei interestingly says, ask yourself the question. He said everyone should ask himself, have I never in my life secretly stolen something from anyone? Have I never committed any act of thievery, even if it were but the value of a penny? And so he was talking about how serious this is in the eyes of God, that there are condemnations for thievery in Scripture, very serious condemnations. And so he was just saying spiritually this is something that everybody needs to. He says we're all thieves. Because one thing that we are all guilty of is we have stolen the honor of Christ by not honoring Him with every word, thought, and deed of our lives. And so therefore we are thieves in that sense.
I'm going to tell a story in it. I just got a new roof on my office. It cost $7,800 even. The roofing company sent me an invoice and told me to send this in for $14,000 so that I could get my extra depreciation back, because she said this is the real cost of doing business in Jennings right now. These are what shingles cost and this is what labor and all this other stuff. And Beck and I talked. I said, "Man, this sounds like insurance fraud to me." I had a $1,641 deductible. That's what I was supposed to pay out of my pocket for a new roof. And so I went down to the lady's business, and she said, "Well," I told her, "I said, look, I'm not comfortable doing this. I think I'm going to just send in the $7,800." She said, "Well, you'll lose your depreciation." I said, "Well, I'll get a couple hundred dollars of it. I'll end up paying my $1,641, and I got me a new roof. You know, I'll get the $200 or $300 difference back, and that's all I'm entitled to." She said, "Well, you want me to lower that? If it's too high, do you want me to lower it some?" I said, "No, just give me the real invoice, you know, and I'm gonna send it in." So
I just don't understand, if that's what it's costing, the $14,000, why didn't they charge that?
Well, that's the point. They didn't. She told me, "Well, you know, we did your office and Gary Miller's office, and they're only 30 feet apart. And so it was cost effective for us to do two businesses at one time, so I gave you a cut."
Yeah.
They're used to dealing with everybody that screws the insurance company.
Yeah, yeah. And when we were in France, when I had some dental work done, I've mentioned this before, after having seen socialized medicine up close and personal, where it took 6 weeks to get something done, the guy finally gave me this bill, and it was exorbitant. And I said, "Well, I'm not on." He was going to submit it to whatever their socialized medicine thing was. I said, "I'm not on French medical care. I'm going to pay this out of my pocket." He said, "Are you going to declare it to the government?" I said, "No, I'm just going to pay it out of my pocket." And he went back in his office and he brought me a bill back. It was a third. Mm-hmm. So he was charging three times as much for the actual work because he was going to get that amount of money from the French government because they would pay it right off without any questions asked.
Well, that's what happens.
And that's what happens with socialized medicine. It's corrupt.
Yeah, and with Samaritan, we're with Samaritan, so we ask them for a discount. And it's sometimes it's over 50%.
Yeah.
Of what the original bill was.
Yeah, yeah.
Was it Canada, the woman, she got pregnant and wanted to get a prenatal examination, and they set her date 15 months out.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, I think that sounds really good. We'll see just how pregnant you are at that time. Well, this is child number two. All right, any questions? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are God and that you have set forth in Scripture rules and regulations to show us how we're to live in a corrupt world. And we know, Lord, that our hearts are corrupt and that we would, if you did not restrain us by your Spirit, we would fall easily into such wicked practices as the world around us. And so we thank you for your grace and your mercy in Christ. We thank you that you show us the right way in Him, and that you give us that inner desire to walk in godliness. And so bless us in this area as well as all the other areas that your commandments deal with, that we would walk worthy of the calling we have in Christ. Please forgive our sins. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.